All righty. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started in, actually 3 weeks ago, we started in 2 Corinthians, and then we had a fifth Sunday, and then we had church in the park last Sunday. So let's go back and review what we looked at in as we opened up the book of 2 Corinthians, because if you remember, I should have looked at the calendar, see how many months we spent in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the first letter, and I say Paul, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the church was founded, and if you remember in Acts 18, in fact, I'm in Acts 18, that so when Paul goes to Corinth for the first time and he meets Priscilla and Aquila, two people that partnered with him in ministry, and then Silas and Timothy join up with him, and then it says in verse 5, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And then it says something interesting. It says they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and he shook his raiment and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles." So this was Paul's experience, his first experience in Corinth, and it wasn't good. it's not looking very good. And I found this passage in Matthew, which it was Jesus talking to the Jews. Then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And they had a big theological question for Jesus. They noticed the disciples were eating and they didn't wash their hands. How dare they? "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So what are we about? Are we about the Word of God, or are we about tradition? Good question. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me." They were known for stealing from their parents and saying, "Oh, no, it was a gift. And honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect." What the Bible says? No, it doesn't apply, because we've got this tradition. "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So Paul's in Corinth, in Corinth, and he goes to the synagogue, which he always did. And it says in verse 4, he was persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He's saying, "Hey, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. And by him you can be saved." And they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And he said, "All right, we're done here." So after that, it's interesting, because they left the synagogue and went the long distance to the house next door, to the home of justice, where they started a church right next door to the synagogue. In fact, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, came over and believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So evidently, this was kind of a precarious situation, because God speaks to Paul personally in a vision. And if you read through Acts, this is like one of the few times that the Lord appears to him in verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid." So I'm going to say Paul had some fears going on. "Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So Paul writes this letter of 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth some 2 to 3 years later, because it says in the same passage in Acts 18, verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So for the next year and a half, Paul stayed there in Corinth, and he led people to the Lord, and then he discipled them. He taught them what the Word of God said. Because in Acts, in probably around 50 AD, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't say, okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, you know. So Paul is saying, this is what God wants us to do. And so his first letter, which we just spent several months going through, was an unveiled effort to correct a church that had problems. It was a church that was wrought with carnality. They were just a mess. So 1 Corinthians, which we just completed, was largely corrective, writing to a church struggling with division, schisms, carnality, immaturity, immorality, marriage, length of hair, spiritual gifts, love, and even the Lord's Supper. So Paul sets the record straight that God and our individual relationship to the Lord and His Word is the primary goal of our Christian walk. Not like the scribes, following rules and behavior modification and tradition, and the importance of our relationship to God is for a singular purpose, and it goes hand in hand, and that is the gospel. We don't just meet at church just to be, no, this is what we do. It's our cultural tradition. Sunday morning, you show up at church, go in here, have these songs, have announcements, read the Bible. Some guy talks for a little bit. Okay, we're all done. See you next week. No, the point is to have a relationship with the God of your salvation, to grow, and then to take that and to tell others about it. Because no one in the Bible met Jesus and then just kept it to themselves. I mean, we talked about it. The woman at the well. She meets Jesus. She's not a godly woman. What's the first thing she does? She goes into the town and says, hey, I met Jesus. You guys could come meet him too. And they do. Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
And I'm sorry. Every time I walk in this classroom, it seems exactly what you're teaching on is what God has been spoon feeding me for weeks or months, and then
good,
like
good.
All of a sudden these light bulbs are going off where I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm listening.
Yeah.
Okay, so everything that you're describing is remarkable. All right, so Paul was a Pharisee.
Yes, he was.
So we, even Christians now, but even then, all right, so Jesus, not too long before Paul's conversion, was walking the earth, and he said at a certain point, he mentioned the synagogue of Satan, and he was referring to his own people.
Right. Exactly.
And so Jesus is saying, hey, Satan, our adversary, God's adversary, has a synagogue, which
yep.
is a place of worship inside of our people.
Yep.
And it is accurate, or it is active. And
yes.
That subsect of our people is serving the enemy, and they say they're Jews but aren't,
yep.
and they lie. So that's already a complex battle space that they're dealing with. And
right.
I use military terms because
Yeah.
And believers in God were getting their clocks clean because they didn't have the weapons of warfare.
Yes.
No one was casting out demons until Jesus came, right?
Right.
So these people are looking around at a world of darkness. There's a question at the end. I'm just
yeah.
around that. So they're looking around at this world of darkness, getting their clocks clean, trying to do the best they can, walking through the darkness, really.
Right.
You know, and they've got this group of authorities that happen to be religious, but they are the rulers, they're the ones that are in charge. And then all of a sudden you've got these people that are coming along saying something that'll get you killed.
Yeah.
Right? And they're trying to have these conversations and with this new understanding also that the people that are trying to kill them are the same people that they're trying to save.
Yes.
So it's not, you know, you we can sit in, you know, 2026 and think about, oh, I'm sitting in a comfortable chair. I'm not worried
about
Legion kicking and taking my head.
Yes.
Right? So it's like we've lost so much context over time.
And yes.
I wonder, it's like, in, you know, the enemy, I think he capitalizes a lot on that, on forgetting what this warfare that we're in is really about.
Yeah. And it's interesting what you said about darkness, because we... a week ago Friday, we started a Bible study with our kids, and we're going through John. And the book of John says Jesus is the Word, but he's also light, because we're in darkness. We can't see. Yeah. And I used this illustration Friday. I said, you know, I got up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't see. And so I woke Grandma up, and I said, hey, help me push the darkness out of here so I can see. I need to get to the bathroom. And I said, Grandma said, why don't you just turn the light on? Because darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. And you're right. It's and I just taught missions history, which is really church history. And in the first century... the early believers, the Rome was against them, Jews were against them, and pagans were against them. And the more they persecuted them and killed them, the more they grew. And then you got, you know, by 325 AD, you got the Catholic Church, and then, you know, so. But yeah, we have kind of forgotten that there's been a price paid for what we have. So, but Paul writes this letter of 1 Corinthians to help them realize, and again, when we started in 1 Corinthians, in the first nine verses, there is a word or phrase that shows up 15 times, and that's the goal. That's the help that we need. And that word is some form of God. Jesus Christ, God, Christ Jesus our Lord, God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the key. That's why our relationship has to be based upon the Word, which is John 1:1, made flesh. The Word is God. So this is where we need to camp. And the record is set straight that God and our individual relationship to Him and His Word is a primary goal of our Christian walk. So our lives exist to preach and teach others before we even open our mouth. I'm preaching just by my actions, and sometimes that's louder. But on the other hand, here's the deal. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? I'll give you water, you'll never be thirsty again. I am the bread of life. You eat this, you'll never hunger again. Because God places within each of us a thirst and a hunger that only He can satisfy. And man spends his entire life trying to find something to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Okay? So with that kind of as a type or an illustration, if you hand a hungry person, tell a hungry person, hey, right over here you can get bread. To a thirsty person, hey, right over here you can get water. Pointing to the Word of God. Do you honestly think that person is going to look at you and go, I don't like your tone. I don't like the way you're dressed. I don't even care for your political affiliate. No, they're wanting the bread. They're wanting the water. So we disqualify. Well, God couldn't use me. I'm not a good person. God, the power of the gospel is greater than you.
Amen.
The power of the gospel is what people need. So don't let Satan tell you, you laughed at that joke the other day. You shouldn't have. And people know you're a Christian and you lost your... Yeah, that's our flesh. And that's our pride talking. Tell people the Word of God. And I could tell circumstances of people that I've led to the Lord. And we weren't being godly in the circumstance. But God's Word and His gospel is greater and it's stronger than that. It's above that. So, the body of Christ exists for two distinct overlapping purposes: to preach the gospel to the lost and to serve each other here in the body. That's outreach and inreach. And both are done with the Christ-like attitudes of humility and charity in the body and outside the body. And as the Holy Spirit, by the hand of Paul, dealt with problems and issues with the church in Corinth in the first letter, now we've got another letter that Paul wrote with the Holy Spirit guiding him. And 2 Corinthians is a more practical and a more of an instructional book for a Christian ministry. And it's for ministers, which is for all believers. In fact, Paul uses himself as an example of what God can and will do through us if we surrender to his calling on our lives. And you mentioned, yeah, Paul's a Pharisee. He's on the road to Damascus. I'm going to go get me some Christians. I'm putting them in jail. I'm doing what God's... Wait a minute, what's that bright light? Okay, everything changed. Everything changed when he met Jesus.
Even there, I'm sorry.
No, that's all right.
I ask God for this. I'm like, show me the things that we miss. Like, Paul was a known man, right?
Sure.
People knew his name.
Well known.
He was a respected, powerful, learned, from the right family type of guy, right?
Yep.
It wasn't like just you or me.
Yeah.
So that guy who was, you said, putting him in jail, didn't he kill Christians?
Yes, yes.
Okay, so you've got a guy who is known, respected in the system that he's in.
Yes.
And he's for real.
Yep.
And that guy is the one that's no longer, like, today he's doing it and tomorrow he's not.
Yep.
People are going to talk about that.
Yeah, then they want to kill him.
Right. So it's like, okay, that'd be like Barack Obama all of a sudden becoming the most conservative.
Yes, yes.
You know, I mean, we glance over it.
Yeah, yeah,
it's
yeah.
Like, there's a lot packed in there, and
I got another one. He was named Saul.
Yeah.
Do you know who the most famous Benjaminite was?
The failed king. Saul.
The king. Yes. I guarantee you, Saul was named after. If you had a Benjaminite son, you want to name him Saul. That was in honor of, and God changed that name. So here's what's interesting. Paul uses himself as an example of what God can and will do through us if we surrender to his calling on our lives. And it's not given through rose-colored glasses. In fact, let me give you a list of descriptive adjectives and adverbs in 2 Corinthians based on Paul's life. Anguish, perplexity, devour, smite, bondage, weak, forsaken, faint, persecuted, sorry, grieved, down, perish, burden, cast down, groaning, poor, chastened, hunger, beaten, perils, pain, infirmity, stoned, reproaches, offended, weariness, mourning, trembling, fear, poverty, affliction, despair, necessities, imprisonments, distress, destruction, tumult, killed, tribulation, dying, suffering, terrified. Christian ministry. Can I get an amen?
Light affliction.
Yeah, and he says, it's light affliction. It's nothing. It's nothing. This is a book on ministry, 2 Corinthians is. A book of instruction and encouragement, as opposed to what we just read in 1 Corinthians, which was a book of correction. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first six verses, and right out of the gate, Paul addresses the tribulations that we suffer. But he's a good news preacher, because we as believers have the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts in verse 3. And as he helps us deal with the trouble of our own circumstances, then we can practically use that experience to comfort others in verse 4. So whatever it is that we are going through or suffering through, God uses that for his glory. And I use the illustration, in 1988, we lost a baby. He would have been our fourth child. That was chromosomally abnormal. It was a rough time. Yeah, I think probably one of the toughest events of our life was when we went to the hospital, and that doctor hooked up the fetal monitor, and he looked at me and went. And then, you know, Anita still had to give birth, had to go through labor. So what a tough time. But you know what? God gave us comfort through that. And a few years after that, I had a good buddy I was working with. His wife was pregnant with their first child, pipefitter. And Nate and Dawn went to the hospital to have their first baby. And it was stillborn. And you know what I told Nate and Dawn? I know how it feels. I know what you're going with. I know what you're going through. And God used that opportunity not only for us to comfort Nate and Dawn, but he asked me to preach the funeral. So I, through our circumstance, got the opportunity to preach the gospel to people that wouldn't have otherwise heard it.
Sometimes people feel comfort in knowing that they're not alone in feeling the things they're feeling.
Yes, yes.
It's good that you're talking too, but if there's a...
Yeah. And, you know, here's the thing about going through a bad situation like that. People mean well. But they say some stupid things. Like when we were going through that, people would say things to us like, "Oh, I'm sure God had a reason for this." Thanks. I feel so much better now. You know. And I remember a good friend of mine, Dave Bruner. Brian knows David. He had a son that committed suicide. And we had a men's retreat, and Dave was preaching, and he says, "I'm gonna give you all some advice of what to say to somebody that's lost a child." Nothing, because nothing you can say, even though you try, you know, you try to be some comfort, try to, you know, just say, "Love you guys, praying for you, we're here for you," because whatever you say has a tendency to not come out right.
Trust God on that.
Yeah. So, and another thing I always warn people of is when you're going through it, do not get entangled in the why. Because the why is a dead-end street. And I went, "Man, God, why?" I was bitter, I was angry, I was this, and I'm reading Proverbs one day, Proverbs 20:24. "Man's goings are of the Lord, how then can he understand his own way?" Well, I got to understand. No, you don't. I got you. "Man's goings are of the Lord, how then can he understand?" I can't say I understand why that happened. And God says, "Okay, I got you. It's all good." So, as we continue on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at 6 verses this morning. And based upon what he said is that, you know, whatever you're going through is so God can be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others. And the sufferings of Christ abound in us, which I read the list of that Paul talks about. It's for our consolation and salvation. And now the next 7 verses. "And our hope of you is steadfast." This is the church at Corinth he's talking about. The church with all of the issues and problems that we just went through in 1 Corinthians. "Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we know not, brethren, have you... For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but of God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given of many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom or tradition, by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. So, here's the deal. You're going through issues. You're going through sorrows. You're going through tribulation. God not only comforts you, but he gives you hope. For our hope of you is steadfast. Now I'm going to tell you the worst word in the English language. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There's a lot of bad words in the English language. But the very worst word in the English language is hopelessness. Hopelessness. We've lived in a culture rooted in hopelessness. You can't work. You can't earn money. You can't leave. There are no opportunities. It is a society based on hopelessness. There's nothing up ahead. There's nothing around. But we don't have hopelessness. We have hope. But I would, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And this is a great passage on the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. And I use the same illustration with the grandkids Friday. You know, if none of this is true, if none of this is true, let's just say hypothetically, if none of this is true, I'm going to die and I'm going to go back to the dirt. My life will end. My parents, we went Memorial Day visit Anita's dad's grave, my mom and dad's. Their bodies are down there in the ground. So if this is true, if this isn't true, that's the end of it. But if this is true, which I believe it is, we have a hope of eternity, everlasting life, as it says in John 3, with the Lord. Man, what a hope. What a hope that when I die, I'm present with the Lord. Don't sorrow for me. In fact, I want to do a recording for my son to play at my cemetery at my funeral when they close the lid on my coffin. But that you sorrow not. I know Brian said he did a funeral, and I've done a funeral too for somebody that I'm pretty sure she wasn't saved. That's tough. That's a tough one, because you can't give hope where it doesn't exist. And another one in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Wow. Anybody have a rough day lately? Yeah, I've had some rough days, a couple of them this last week. I have an everlasting consolation and good hope. And I don't have to be upset. I can have comfort in my hearts, and I can be established in every good work and word and work. Titus 2:13, here we are, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Almost home. Every time that song comes on, I think, almost home. We're almost there. Yeah.
So, and this is all going to what you're speaking of, and like the hopelessness or hopefulness. It seems like there's gates, right? So Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and
yes.
the life." And those even seem to go in order. You'd like, as a human being, we have to be shown the way.
Yep.
Right. So, some, like for me, it was somebody preached.
And, yep.
And there were things that God used. He showed me the way.
Yeah.
Right. And then He showed me the life. Jesus,
uh-huh.
The way. He showed me that part. Then He said, "I'm the life." And then He showed me what that meant.
Yep.
Or the way, the truth.
Yeah.
And then the life.
Yep.
I didn't get to the life until I passed through
the way.
Of course, it's a continuous
process. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You don't get to the life until you pass through
yeah.
the truth.
That's good.
The problem, though, that this affects all of us as human beings, and this is something I've really left. I've even been writing personally about it, journaling about it. Truth. The reason we run from it is people, because when we are confronted with the truth, it demands action, period.
Yep.
And what we do in life is what ducks from it. So we run from the Bible, we run from God, because that is truth. And when we're confronted with it in our spirit,
no place to hide.
There's no place to hide. And so that's where the sex, the drugs, the career,
yep.
the violence, the fill in the blank of life. It's
the thirst.
Dogpiling, that's that thirst you were
yeah.
talking about, dogpiling over that truth.
Yes.
But we can't get to the hopefulness without passing through that truth gate.
Yes.
And I think that's where, as Christians, we make a lot of... We can tell people the truth in love and kindness, but we have to tell the truth, because that's the gate that everything else after matters on.
Yep. And what you just said is the purpose. Why? That's why we're here. Purpose for us to gather and for our individual... So... As we minister to each other, as we edify and exhort and comfort each other, it's for the purpose of telling, of sharing that hope with others. Then the next two verses, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble. He gives a personal example of his life in Asia, of the trouble which we went through. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And we had the sentence of death. And if you want to, turn to Acts 19, and I'll read this this passage. And when Paul is in Macedonia and Achaia, verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together for the workmen of his occupation, and said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And some cried one thing, and some another. For the more for the assembly was confused, the more part knew not whether wherefore they were come together. So this was a bad thing, and they wanted Paul's head. It was bad. And so Paul says, don't be ignorant that, man, we almost paid with this for our lives, with our lives. And it's not that Paul had a death wish, but he lived his life, as he should, with a win-win attitude. And I've used this illustration before. Bobby Bonner is a missionary in Zambia, and he tells a story about being in a village, and he's in a village and they're having a church service, and all of a sudden the witch doctor of the village bursts into the back of the service and points at Bobby and says, by the end of the day, you'll be dead. Oh yeah? So Bobby looks at him and says, let me get this straight. You're threatening me with heaven? Well, okay. Now, I heard this once. I'd like to tell you this was an original thought, but I wrote this in the margin of my Bible, and I love this. Because all of us live in one of two verses, and they're a chapter apart in Philippians. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I honestly believe that one second after we pass from this life into the presence of the Lord, we are going to look back and go, what was I afraid of? I mean, I know your family, but I really think that. So
the worry will be instantly trivial.
Yes. And what we thought is so important will have no importance whatsoever.
And those little things are probably going to come back to
me. Yeah. Okay, so Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. So every day, all day, it's a constant battle for me to seek the things that are Christ's and not the things that are my own. That's the Christian life in two verses. So we're either trusting in ourselves or trusting in the Lord. And verse 10, so check this out. Here's what this is based upon. Who delivered us from so great a death, that's past, and doth deliver, that's present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has us covered, past, present, and future. I got you. I got your past, I got your present, I got your future. And let's close this up with some practical principles of ministry. Again, helping ministry and helping together as the body of Christ. Verses 11 and 12. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, world, to you ward. So here's the first thing he says. Thanks for what? For prayer. We do prayer on Wednesday nights. We do prayer at our home every day for people and for circumstances. You're helping. Why? Is this just some exercise? No. These people need help. And that's why we pray. You are helping together by prayer for the gift bestowed upon us. Prayer, thanks is given, glory to God. And then rejoicing in what God does through the simple testimony of a godly conscience. Verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, I mean, let's don't make this complicated, or fake, or phony. Let's make it real. And here's what it's not. It's not with fleshly wisdom. That would be logic, rational thought, even with good motives, traditions like the Jews, but by the grace of God. That's all we need to show ministry. And verse 12 ends with two aspects of the ministry of the church in the context of our conversation or our life, our example of godliness, outward to the unsaved world and inward more abundantly to you, Ward, those in the church, those in the body of Christ. So our lives aren't to be lived for self, but for others practically, both to reach the lost and to minister to each other in the church, the body of Christ. And each person here, each one of us has a role to participate in reaching the lost and being an encouragement to a brother or sister in Christ. Because you know what? We're all struggling with our flesh. So may we all be also encouraging for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for its practical instruction, Lord. I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to live for you, to live according to the truth of the word of God, Lord, that we would, as Jeremiah said, show the way, show the truth, and show the life to others, Lord, and be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church. And we thank you for this. Go with us to the next service for the preaching. Bless Brian as he preaches to us. Bless these folks that are submitting to baptism, and just give us a good time in there, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, Brian Clark on that podcast, yeah, Rabbit Trail, I've been listening to that every week, and he uses the acronym ASK.
Yeah.
And you shall receive, seek and you will find, and knock and